Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their heart concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How would you address a group of people who were living in exile under foreign powers? And how would you address them if God had told you that it was because of their unfaithfulness that they found themselves in this difficult circumstance? That is what the last third of Isaiah addresses. There's good reason to believe that it's written by someone 150 years after the man we know as Isaiah. And interestingly, he never refers to himself as Isaiah in those chapters. The setting is Israel in exile, the Jews in exile. And the message is God's going to bring you back. God's going to bring you back. Now, this people brought low by their sins is a model for us as well, as a group and as individuals. Isaiah, and when I'm talking about Isaiah here, I'm talking about those last 25 chapters. Isaiah uses two Hebrew words, barak, which means create and form, and yatzar, which means fashion and form. The same two words which occur over and over again in Genesis 1 and 2, and I'm kind of familiar with Genesis now, so that caught my eye. What I didn't realize was that Genesis, which uses those words a lot, doesn't use them as much as Isaiah does. In fact, roughly 35% of the time that those words occur in the Jewish Bible are in those 25 chapters of Isaiah. No one has had more influence on our understanding of God as creator than Isaiah. Isaiah says that God makes clear that you're responsible for your sins. So this isn't one of those, I love you, it's okay, it doesn't matter. It's not what's going on here. God holds Israel responsible for their sins, but he makes it every bit as clear that he still loves them, that they're his beloved people. Over and over again, that beautiful song we just heard, which is the Isaiah reading, which is in and it incorporates some other verses from outside the ones we read today. But over and over again, God says, I love you. And nine times in that part of Isaiah, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, fear is one of the operating spirits in our society. And fear is everywhere. Actually, if you want to get elected, what you do is you find the biggest fear of the largest group of people, and you just talk about what they're going to do. And you play on that fear. And then your opponent finds another group of people and talks about their fear. And it works really well. In fact, I've read your Facebook post, and a lot of you have just bought right into it. And I have too. Because fear drives us. Fear drives us. How many hundreds of thousands of dollars do people in Collierville spend on security systems? I mean, have you ever thought about that? And how many break-ins occur in Collierville? Like, I bet we spend more money on security than we lose to crime. Now, meanwhile, in the places they need security systems, they don't have them. You know, I'm not saying the world's totally safe. You know, our overreaction to situations in terms of trying to keep safe. We'll just get armed guards, right? Armed guards. Because when in the history of the world has that ever gone wrong? If the allusion to those who don't know anything about history is most of the times when they assassinate the kings, he's assassinated by the insiders. The Praetorian, the armed guard who's supposed to take care of him, who are doing him in. All right. So we live in insecurity and fear, and the imagery that Isaiah uses here is the raging waters, the chaos waters. And he didn't do it as well this morning. At the 8:30 services, he was singing the voice of God. He was singing and the rain was pouring. It's like the voice of God on the waters. It was perfect. I mean, it's like God's voice on the waters. It was pouring rain. And all the imagery of what rain refers to. So water has all these positive images, but water is also destructive. Go to the Gulf Coast when this, it gets high, right? And God says, don't fear those chaos waters. Don't fear the burning fire. And it's hyperbole. It says it won't burn you. Lots of Christians have been burned. Lots of Christians have been drowned. The point isn't that it's literally in every situation you're in, nothing bad's ever going to happen. It's literally that no matter how bad the situation is, don't fear it because God says, I am faithful. Do not fear because I've come to redeem you from this evil. Don't fear the powers of the world. And in the end, like, have you ever said, if I'd only worried more, things would have turned out better? If we had just worried more about the economy, we wouldn't have all these expanding prices. If we just worried more about produce, we would not have empty shelves in the grocery store. We just need to worry more. In the end, what God calls us to is to trust him, to let him rule our hearts. And the reason Jesus came is because God incorporates all our worries, fears, and anxieties, all our lives into him. And literally, I have lots of material on this. I've taught this for hours in Bible study. But if you look especially at Mark, and less in Matthew, and even less in Luke, if you look at Mark, the language of the baptism is connected to Genesis. And of course, if you did morning prayer today, we had the creation account of Genesis. It's like I drew those connections not knowing that the church was going to do that in our liturgies. So the creation account and the baptism account, language of like the spirit, the waters, the heavens parting, all those words connect the baptism with creation and also to Exodus. The parting of the waters, the Jordan is also where Joshua and Elijah cross. So these little few verses here are tying us up, their footnotes to like 6, 8, 10 other places in the Bible. And we're supposed to see the connection there. And there's another place in Isaiah, and there's others as well, in Isaiah 64 where he says, oh, that you would tear open the heavens. The word cleave only occurs in a few places. One of them's in the baptism, where the heavens are cleaved. And he talks about, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil. And you hear the preaching of John about fire. About fire. And here's where things get really tricky because there are so many moving parts in the scripture, and we prefer simple answers to everything. All right. So in the reading from morning prayer in John's gospel today, John the Baptist says, I did not know him. And I got someone sending me a question. Well, I thought that in the womb he knew who he was. So that was in Luke. This is in John. Because in John's gospel, nobody knows who Jesus is. Nobody knows. That's the point of his gospel. In Luke, he's trying to emphasize that John the Baptist is from the womb filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the point. But it doesn't mean that John the Baptist understood, because if you read Luke chapter 7, John's going to send somebody to Jesus saying, why are you the one? Why is he asking that question? Because life is complex. I'm going to ask you a question. Did you make a confession of faith at some point in your life? Answer, yes. Next question, have you ever had any doubts? Answer, yes. What happened to the confession of faith? Well, that was when I was 12 years old. Life was simpler. I was 7 years old. Life was simpler. Or I was 64 years old. Life was simpler. Now I'm 60, right? That life doesn't always present us with the same situation. So, yeah, John had expectations. What did he expect? Someone bringing fire. What did Jesus do? Healed a bunch of people. cast out demons, preach the gospel to the poor and needy. Tells John, if you don't take offense at me, you're blessed. We don't know what John's answer is. John was confronted with a God whose judgment was not as harsh as he had expected and whose mercy was greater. Not all bad news, by the way, but a reminder that it's complex. Unless you think that means there's nothing to worry about, everything's okay, Jesus in other places can kind of stir some stuff up. And we're going to be looking at Luke through the next year. And I'll warn you, Luke is a very difficult gospel to preach in a middle-class parish. Because Luke's all over the poor. And we're not poor. And it's really hard for people who aren't poor to understand the gospel message that Luke is sharing. And so we're going to have to struggle with it. And in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that fire and raging water, remember God says, and I love you. And don't be afraid. And we'll continue to try to work together as a community to become more and more believers and live that life of faith together. All right? And he's with us every Sunday. He's going to feed us himself every Sunday. He's going to talk to us every Sunday. And every Sunday we're going to love each other and love him and struggle and confess when we fail. And we'll probably just do that in a few seconds now. And we're going to profess him and praise him and do all those things we do, all right?